And then he says that means to have no anxiety, don't get tore up about things. And when we pray and lay those things at the Lord's feet, the Bible tells us in verse 7 that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he comes down to verse 8 and tells us how to think. And I know a lot of times folks don't like that, but really and truly, there's not a whole lot out there in the world that we can really think on for a long period of time that really do us any kind of spiritual good. We always joke around and said, you know, the last part says whatever things are of good report. Well, that's definitely not, you know, ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox, and CNN, and the rest of them. The only good reports that I find in our missionary prayer letters. I find out of the Word of God. I find in answered prayer requests from our brothers and sisters. So those type of things just kind of keep in mind as you kind of go through and read the Bible, just some things to think on. Then he comes down in verse number 9 and says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we said last week that when we learn and receive something, that carries with it the idea of Paul formally teaching something. He's up in front of the church perhaps. He's teaching them maybe across the table in someone's house and just kind of formally giving them the Scriptures. Here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what God says. This is the mind of God on this particular matter. And then he said, and heard and seen in me do. So after he formally teaches, then what he does is he takes them out of the classroom, puts them in the workshop. What he's given in the classroom, he begins to model. So a lot of folks are content to dwell with the intellectual, the mind, but they're not content to put what they've learned into shoe leather. And that's probably one of the greatest things that has hindered many churches today is we hear truth, we walk out the door, but we don't let it change us. And we may even say amen to that truth. We may even hear the word. We know the preacher's right. We know that's what the Bible says. But we're just not going to line our lives up with it. Now, if that is our attitude, our spiritual growth will stop at that point. And I remember hearing a preacher say something like this. When God brings you up to a particular point in your life, and He gives you light, but you refuse to receive the next light that He gives you, your spiritual progress will be hindered until you go back and do what you knew to do when the Lord showed it to you. That makes sense. It's kind of like some of y'all have been walking. You've walked in the woods at night without the advantage of you know moonlight, but you've had the flashlight there. You don't shine the light a mile out there. You always shine it about 6-10 feet in front of you. And as you take those steps and you progress forward, it's not so much that you're going back to the truck. You're going back that next 10 feet in front of you. Now, you eventually get to the truck. That's your goal. But you take those little steps in front of you, and that's the way the spiritual life is. God gives you little baby steps, as it were. Many times we think that it's the great leaps and bounds in our Christian life that make us grow, but it's not so much that. It's those baby steps. And we really don't realize it. We just got back from Tennessee, and the folks down there, you know, they'd look at the kids, and they'd say, my, how much they've grown. Well, I haven't noticed it. Because I see them on a regular basis. I see the baby steps. But they have seen a giant leap over the last few months since they've seen everybody. Our spiritual progress is much the same way. We may not recognize a lot of the baby steps, but when folks see us who haven't seen us in a while, they'll recognize that we're following the Lord and our lives are a whole lot different. Now, we said last week that Paul exhorted them to do those things. That they had learned and received and heard and seen in Him. So when we hear truth, let's act on it. And then verse number 10 starts our next little phase here. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care may have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now what is Paul speaking about right here? When he talks about your care of me, there weren't very many churches who partnered along with Paul to take care of his physical needs. And I hate to say this because a lot of times it's kind of what we think. We always think the preacher talks about money, but honestly and truly, money helps drive the ministry in many situations. And for Paul to be able to do the work that he needed to do, the Philippian church recognized that he had to eat. They recognized maybe that he wanted to give some money to other Christians there. You know, many times when a missionary comes into the church here and he presents his work, he's not just raising money for his family, but he's also raising money to rent a building in the place where he's going to if he's going across the country. He's also raising money, as we saw in Brother James Ruckman's letters, to pay all those exorbitant fees that they charge you when you go over to another country because, you know, you're rich Americans. Everybody's a millionaire over here. We all rolling in the dough. So they're just going to sock it to every American who comes in. And so when he takes his stuff over there, he told me his medical supplies he has to have for his special need, you know, on his side, that those medical supplies would be, I believe he said, doubled in value if they whenever they were shipped in. And to me, when I look at that, I think of just how crooked, you know, many governments happen to be. And I know it may not be crooked. I know it's their taxes, and I know we're under the Caesar. I understand that. But I just want you to understand that whenever the missionary comes in, he's raising money. That's part of the cost that he's got to figure in. And so a lot of times, what Paul may have done the same thing. He may have taken the money from the Philippian church and given it to a young believer who needed some help. He may have given that money out as a rent or as a love offering to somebody else. You never can tell what he would have done, maybe to provide food for, you know, people in the church. But here's what Paul said in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Now he's not saying, thank the good Lord you finally got off your lazy self and decided to help me out. He's not saying that. He's thankful that they've now had another opportunity. It was their desire to help him out. And he was thankful that their desire was met. He said, you also were careful. You were full of care to help me out, but you lacked opportunity. The opportunity simply was not there to be able to give, whether it was to give the money into somebody's hand. Remember, they didn't have the U.S. Postal Service. They didn't have the Pony Express. They just had to give the money into somebody's hands and trust that the Lord would take that money that was given into that person's hands over to Rome. And it was a fur piece over from Philippi to Rome. So being able to get the money there was a great help anyway. Now notice what Paul says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, Paul is not talking about money because he's interested in money. He said, I've learned to be content. And that's probably one of the greatest things that you and I need to learn is contentment. Is contentment. We're even kind of talk about that some in the message today. I say you and I. It could be that you're just as, you know, happy as a coon in a corn crib. I mean, you're just content as content could be. But there are many folks, they see something, they don't have it, they recognize they need to have it, and that's what they want to have, and they're not going to be satisfied until they get it. And that's the way a lot of times our minds work. But Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And notice what he says in verse 12 along with it. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now what's Paul saying here? You'll look down in verse number 12. He says, I know how to be abased. It's not a big deal. He says, I know how to live with meager means. I know how to be exalted. I know how to live high on the hog, to use a country expression. But notice what Paul says in verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, a lot of times, I mean, we'll tack that verse on the end of a card. Maybe to somebody who's getting ready to do a very difficult thing. We'll tack Philippians 4:13 on there. There were two kids last night in the graduation ceremony. They had their favorite scripture that they had given at the end of the little biography that was read as they walked across the stage. And two students, one boy I believe was one girl, said that their favorite scripture was Philippians 4:13. They were back to back. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I understand we can use that to some degree principle-wise. But I want you to understand verse 13 is not talking about taking somebody who has been saved for 6 months, putting them into the adult Sunday school class and tell them to open and preach through the book of Revelation. I just don't feel like I can do that, preacher. Hey, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's taking that verse out of context. That's taking that verse out of context. What Paul is saying in verse number 13, what he can do, the things that he is able to do, is because, or rather, it's because it's through Christ which strengthens him, but that's in the context of whether he has a great amount of financial backing behind him or whether he doesn't have a great amount of financial backing behind him. He can do all things through Christ. He can do all things. Now, that's not an excuse not to give to missions. You know we believe in giving to missions around here. We believe in giving to missionaries. We love missionaries around this place. But I want you to understand that Paul said this. I'm not speaking in respect of want. I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to live meager. I know how to be exalted. I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Regardless of whether I have a big stash of money in the bank somewhere where I can simply go to it, take it out, and meet a particular need, it doesn't really matter. The Lord is going to supply all of his need while he's working as Paul needs that. And Paul can do any work that God strengthens him to do regardless of whether or not the money's there. I hear people say this. I remember there was a time in our home church in Tennessee that, you know, preacher would say, let's do such and such. And some of the people would say, well, we just can't do that, preacher. We just can't do that. And that's one thing that just tore the preacher all to pieces. He said, look, he's telling me one time, he said, listen, it may not be financially feasible. It may not be the best thing. The whole church may be against it. You know, as far as, like, we're just kind of wondering, is this idea going to fly? He said, but if God leads us as a church to do something, and we do it, we can do anything that God wants us to do. If God wanted us to put a 100-foot, 100-story skyscraper over here to the east side of the church, and that was His will, we could do that if that was His will. Plain and simple, if that's what He wanted us to do. Now, don't worry. Don't worry, we hadn't pulled no permits. It's okay. It's fine. We're not going to start building anytime soon, Brother Artie. We're not going to be digging any footers anytime soon. But I just want you to understand, anything that God wants us to do, we can do. And as Paul has demonstrated here, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. It's not through the financial means. It's not through the money. Everything that Paul can do, he does through Christ. And Christ is the one who strengthens Paul to do the work that he's called him to do. So just understand Philippians 4:13. Be very careful. You know, when you encourage somebody, make sure you encourage them in context. Don't have them do something that's just not something that the Lord would want them to do. Now I want you to look in verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now a lot of times when the Bible uses the word communicate, it talks about the passing of money from one party to another. So here's Paul. He's in his affliction. He's in jail. And remember back then, there were no state laws that said you're to give 3 meals a day to your prisoners. Oftentimes, there was the family who was responsible to bring food into somebody. So if you didn't take food to your family, guess what happened? Well, you didn't get a whole lot. Now, there were places where they would serve food just out of kindness, just kind of keep people alive long enough, I guess, to execute them maybe. But I want you to understand that Paul said, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. It was a good thing. He said, I'm not speaking in respect of want. I'm not interested in the money, but you have done a good deed, is what Paul is saying. He wants to encourage them to do well, whether it's toward Paul or not, whether he gets the benefit from it or not. He wants to encourage them that they've done well. Excuse me. Now, if you look down in verse number 15 here, This kind of puts some things into perspective for us. Now look at this. Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So, there were no churches who were financially backing the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you this question. What if our church were the only church that was responsible for supporting the missionaries we currently support? What if it was up to our church to provide that missions money to help them out? If no other church took those missionaries on, we felt led of God to do that, somehow, some way, they'd be able to do verse 13, they could take our little bit of money, what little bit we would give, and they could do all things through Christ, which strengthened them. But only one church. And you know as well as I do that a man who has a family of 3, 4, 5, 6 kids, it's going to take a lot to feed them. It's going to take a lot of money. Now I hear people say, well, a fella ought to get a job and go out to work and such and so. You know, fella just, you know, as soon as they get six kids, they got to go on them. I mean, we always got the jokes. I mean, we'd go visit the churches. I went to one church to preach one time. Oh, are y'all missionaries? No, man. Well, we were missionaries to Blount County, our home county at the time. Yeah, you want to say that. But what missionaries do, they go from church to church, they present their work, the churches pray about the burden, they take them on for support if God so leads, and they become partners in that ministry. I've heard a lot of times people call missionaries moochinaries. Just burns me up. Burns me up. I've seen a few missionaries that I wouldn't support. I'll be honest with you. I've seen a few of them I wouldn't support. But if they don't pass muster, to the best of my knowledge, I'm not going to have them in. And if it's not somebody that I think could be worthy of support, we're not going to have them in. But there are men who have several children who are involved in the work of the ministry as they are going to their field of endeavor. They're putting their children to work. Their kids work. They know how to witness. They know how to handle the Bible. They open up in Sunday school. They're not just kind of sitting down doing nothing. They'll try to do something for the Lord. I don't know where that came from, praise the Lord, anyhow. So he said in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity. They didn't help Paul out once, they helped him out several times. They helped him out on more than one occasion, and they did that because they believed in the work that he was doing. Now, Paul said this again. This is the third time, really, you can come down here and see where Paul has mentioned this, not because I desire a gift. I'm not looking for a gift. I'm not looking for a love offering. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Every preacher's desire ought to be that his people give so that fruit can abound to their account. One of these days, every penny that this church is given to missions, to the work of the ministry, is going to be able to bring forth fruit at the judgment seat of Christ. Now don't give grudgingly. Don't give of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. But can you imagine as you cheerfully give to missions, one of these days, as we stand before God, the fruit of that giving is one day going to be seen by the giver. And the God of heaven, who will be the rewarder, is going to reward every one of us who has given to get the gospel out. Then he's going to reward us based on what we've done with the right kind of heart to get the gospel out to those folks. And so Paul mentions these folks here. I desire that fruit may abound to your account. This is where we get the idea, again, that when you give the money to a missionary and he wins souls, not only does the soul winner get credit for that, so to speak, but the folks who enable the soul winner to go out and live and move and do all those things. Now, verse number 18 here. Come down here and hopefully I think we're getting close to being finished up here in Philippians. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, as Epaphroditus has brought that, brought the offering in, Paul recognized that as something that pleased the Lord. He said, I'm full and I'm abounding. I've got what you've given to me. I'm running well. I'm doing fine. What things were sent to me, he says, it was an odor of a sweet smell, sacrifice, well acceptable, well pleasing to God. As the Philippians gave their offering to Paul, who did it please? Paul received a financial benefit. He received some help, but the Bible says it's well pleasing to who? It's well pleasing to God. It's well pleasing to God. So just remember, when we give to missions, we give to missionaries, we give to the work of the ministry, it's well pleasing to God. Now, look at verse number 19. Get this one here. This is God's promise that when you and I give sacrificially to the work of the ministry, then our needs are going to be met. Looky here. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now Monday, I thought I was going to have to live a little bit of what I was preaching. I'd mentioned on Sunday that the reason a lot of folks have car problems is because they just cheat the Lord. And if you continue to give to the Lord and help the Lord out, God will take care of your, God will take care of your needs, your vehicles even. I believe it was Miss Becky back there said she just thanked the Lord for, you know, maybe if we wash the preacher's clothes, it'll let that washer keep going on a little longer. It's like, amen, that's exactly right. God bless you. Amen. Well, last Monday, we were driving down. We were almost to London, Kentucky, and I had to pull off at the exit 49 truck stop there on 75. We're going up the hill, and then all of a sudden it was ka-kunk, 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 ka-kunk. That's different than a bunch of click clack click clack click clack. It was a chuck pa cup. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I was going uphill and I was in the far left hand lane, and I thought to myself, man, that feels like the engine's not happy. I don't know if it was the engine, the transmission, or what. So I threw my turn signal on, crossed over the other lane. The other guy's looking at me weird. And it's like, sorry, sir, I got car trouble. Pulled up there. Get up there up top. Let it cool off. Of course, did I mention it rained about the whole way down? So I'm outside in the rain, getting all wet. It's a beautiful day. So I pop the hood. I'm looking around at it, just trying to see if there's anything leaking. I can't see anything. Look around the oil filter because my wife got the oil changed. Walmart. And I'm never going back again. Sorry about that. I got that on tape, and I hope nobody gets mad at that. But anyway, I looked, and they had one of them orange oil filters on there that my father-in-law and my wife's uncle have always warned me against. Don't get one of them oil filters. Well, they had one on there. But it looked good. Couldn't find anything dripping. So I checked the oil. Man, it looked like it was as dry as last year's bird's nest. There wasn't a drop of oil in there, it looked like. So I went into the truck stop and paid an arm and a leg for three quarts of oil to get us down to the next shop. Went down to the next shop and they put a new filter on, went all through there for us, checked it out. Everything looked good. Drove it across the road there to another shop. They plugged a computer into it and said it looked like it may be some sensor having to do with your timing belt. And I'm thinking, oh, help us, Jesus, because I know that's, you know, that thing goes, that goes, your water pump, you got a big paperweight sitting on the side of the road not doing anything. So I talked to the fellow there. I said, what would you do? I said, would you drive? And he's like, do what you think you need to do, you know. Called my wife's uncle and asked him, and he said, should I drive it slow? He said, oh, no, just drive it like you normally drive it and just listen real good. Help us, Jesus. So I thought, well, let me drive it 55. Let me drive it 60. Drive it 65. Let me drive it 70. You know, we drove that, I think, all the way down to Knoxville. Back over to Audrey's parents. We drove around town a little bit. We drove back to Knoxville for a Bible conference meeting Tuesday night. Drove it back home. Drove all the way up here last night. Not a hitch of a problem. No problem at all. Let me tell you why that happened. God knows that I didn't need to be sitting on the side of the road with my family, sitting out there, and pay some huckster an arm and a leg to tow me 5 miles to the nearest gas station, who'd have to special order a part that wouldn't be in for 10 days. So I could get back up here on Sunday morning. I had a lot of people say, preacher, you're crazy to drive up there. Well, no, this is where I need to be on Sunday morning. So we drove all night last night. We got back up here. This is the will of God for my life. This is where I need to be. And God took care of that van so that I could get up here. So I could be behind this pulpit on Sunday morning. So that my family wouldn't be stuck on the side of the road somewhere. And you know what that does? That encourages me to give to missions a little more. Now, when I give, I want to have it go look, I'm going to have it looked at. If I got to pay a little bit of money to have it fixed, that's fine. The Lord preserved me to get it back up here so that I wouldn't have to worry about it. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Verse 19 says that when you give to the work of the ministry, God will take care of your needs. You meet the needs of the missionaries, the preachers, and the folks who come through. You meet the needs of the church, God's going to meet your needs. Well, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, just rip Philippians 4:19 out of your Bible because that's what that's talking about. If you will contribute to the work of the ministry, put God first. God first. That's why I tell people, say, preacher, how should I give? You tithe 10% off the top. You tithe off the top. If my take-home pay is $750 and I make $1,000 a week, my tithe isn't $75, it's $100. You tithe right off the top, give God His due, because in the Old Testament they gave God the first fruits of the increase. They took the very first, you know, sheaf of barley and laid that over for the Lord. The other nine belonged to them. They took that 11th one, stuck it for the Lord, and got the other nine over here, the 21st over here, and they took the other ones over here, the 31st, they gave it to the Lord. 1 out of 10 belong to God. And if you will give to the Lord's work, God will supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, he comes down in verse 20, and we'll finish up this morning. He says, "Now unto God and our Father," notice this, "be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this is a man sitting in a jail cell who has been pinning the Word of God down, got himself in a happy mood, and now he's shouting glory to God from a jail cell because the church cared about him, sent him a little bit to help him out. That church is precious in his eyes. That man Epaphroditus, we studied about him some time back. Remember, he nearly died in Paul's care, as it were. But he was so thankful that God spared Epaphroditus' life so he carried the Philippians back this letter and tell him, "Thank you so much for what you've given to us." And he says this, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." There are no big I's and little U's in the church. Paul said, "Salute every saint." Say hi to everybody. It's not just say hi to the preacher and the deacons. Say hi to everybody. Say hi to the folks that folks really wouldn't say much about saying hi to. Say hi to everybody. "The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you." Notice this. "Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Paul closes out this epistle reminding us that the only way the folks in Caesar's household could get the gospel was by his being in jail. Remember we said he couldn't go up there and knock on the front door and say, "Hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'd like to talk to Caesar's household." Well, they'd run him out on the rail if they didn't kill him on the spot. But because Paul was imprisoned, folks inside Caesar's household heard the gospel. Who would not have ordinarily heard the gospel without God putting him there? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So Paul closes out a great, great epistle that's probably one of my favorites. And who knows, you want to come back next Sunday and start it over again. We could probably learn something new out of it this go-around for sure. Philippians deals with the mind, how to think, deals with our situations. And just a couple of things to take away from it. Remember, I never forget Brother Hibner talking about his preacher said, "You're either living in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, or you're living in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You and I are living in one of those two places. So I want to encourage you, get your mind on the Lord, think about Him, think on the things of God, live for Him, and put that in our lives. Put it in our lives. Put Him first in everything. You know, pray over your meals when you're out in public. You know, just love sinners when you're able to do them. Love sinners. Doesn't matter if they're all, you know, tattooed up and look, you know, like something the cat dragged in. You got to love on sinners because sinners need to have somebody to love on them. And when we'll do that, Lord will take some folks and he'll save them, clean them up, put them in the work of the Lord. Do that for His honor and glory. Amen. We'll just pray. We'll dismiss in prayer. Then we'll close out here. Father, we thank You, Lord, for being able to stand here this morning, Lord, for the privilege to have Your book in front of us. I pray that You'd bless the Word of God. I pray that You'd bless this study of Philippians. I know it's taken a while to get through here, Lord, but Lord, it's been so good just to be able to study these things. I pray that You'd bless what we've heard and we've studied to the benefit of other folks out there. That we could realize we could do all things through Christ which strengthen us, regardless of whether we have a great amount of finances behind us or not. You can tell us to do whatever, and we can accomplish it, Lord, for Your glory. And Lord, as we take care of Your preachers and Your missionaries, Lord, You'll take care of us. I pray You glorify Yourself in our lives and help us this morning in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord, so much for bringing us back home safely, Lord. Amen. Amen.